Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Life and death, death and life. These God has put together to teach us. We must die so that we can live. Holy baptism, for example, is both a funeral of our old self drowned and buried with Christ in holy baptism, and it is a resurrection as we receive the Holy Spirit in baptism and experience the second birth, being born again, being born from above. If you claim your baptism and the promised Holy Spirit God gave you to unite you to Jesus Christ in and through holy baptism, then you are quite simply holding God to his promise. And that, of course, is exactly what faith does. It holds God to his promises. We can now say, Lord, since you have baptized me, you've bound yourself to me so that I will never let you go, and I will never stop asking and expecting you to bless me, to help me, to strengthen me, to revive me. And here we should sound like Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis 32. I will not let you go until you bless me. But we can take it a step further now, since we have crossed over from death to life already in our baptism. We can now say to God, I will not let you go until you bless me day in, day out, over and over again until I see you face to face in glory. According to our skeptical and cynical selves, however, we don't want to believe it. Come on, are you kidding me? How can going through baptism, what actually appears to be a mere religious ceremony, actually do anything? After all, consider all the people baptized as babies who have fallen away from the faith. How silly that you believe in baptism. Such incredulity, however, extracts the word of God from the water in baptism. Such people do not believe God can do what he promises, and thus they reject God's word. Such skepticism does not see that God never goes back on his promises, but rather such unbelief is what turns people's backs on God while rejecting his promises. God is always testing us. Will we believe him or won't we? He says, Christ is God in the flesh, my son, whom I have sent to you. Do you believe him? God says, I give you my word in the water of baptism. Do you believe him? God says, I give you the body and blood of my son in holy communion. Do you believe him? God says, I will dwell in you and I will make my home with you. Do you believe him? God says, I promise to work great works through those who believe in me and in my word. Do you believe him? And of course, God has promised to deliver us from dryness and hopelessness. Do we believe him? In other words, the seemingly failed baptisms do not mean that there's anything lacking in baptism, but rather means that when God grants us his Holy Spirit, he does not hold us hostage against our will. Rather, when one is born again, the Lord permits the new creation, that new creation which also chooses by his grace to continue to love God and, of course, to crucify the old self that always wants to reject him. Those who turn from baptism choose to do so. Those who turn from baptism decide not to crucify and drown their sinful nature, but permit it to take over, effectively handing the reins over to sin and death. This isn't on God, but on the person who turns from God and his promises. In a fundamental way, we experience what Lazarus experienced. He was dead and he was buried. In baptism, we were dead and we were buried. But Lazarus was raised, And in baptism we are raised. If you don't believe it, then you aren't listening to Jesus who calls you to come out of death, a life which holds to sin as its master, a life that is marked by death and for death. If we believe and listen to his voice by his grace and the Holy Spirit, then we come out knowing what Christ has done with our sin. We either live in our baptism or we do not live in our baptism. These are the only two ways to live. So what happens to us when we don't live in our baptism? Then our lives are only dry because we turn away from God's water. Where there is water, to live in baptism is to have your dryness dealt with by the Holy Spirit. Where there is no water, where the water of baptism is bypassed, is to have nothing but dryness since we give up the water of baptism. When this happens, it's just a matter of time that people lose hope, because where sin is master, only one thing can happen. Dryness takes over. When dryness takes over, there is nothing left but hopelessness. This was the situation with Israel. They had thoroughly rebelled against God, just as we have done at one time or another. There may be some here today who are in the process of rebelling against God. God knows. We cannot trick God. He knows. God says you shall have no other gods competing with me in your life. But people do it, and they pretend it's no big deal. This is a recipe for dryness. God says you shall not misuse his name and abide in prayer. But when people avoid prayer, they abandon Christ's water and they sign up to be dry. God says to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But people easily excuse themselves from church to receive God's life-giving words and gifts. And then they wonder why they become like dry bones. God says to honor our parents, but we can delight in dishonoring them, criticizing them because we know better until the sun goes down. God says not to murder, but we give ourselves free rein to hate. God says to be sexually pure, but we allow our eyes to objectivize on screens and real life, and we permit emotional affairs to reign because we're only human. God says not to steal, but we are happy to when no one is looking. God says not to harm our neighbor's reputation, to avoid gossip, but we don't want to deny ourselves our favorite pastime. God says not to have evil desire for things and relationships that are not ours, but we let our hearts run amok. No, these are not on God, but upon the efficacy, nor is it upon the efficacy of his sacraments and his promises. These are on us. We act insane when we act like we would prefer to be dry. This is what the scriptures say in Proverbs chapter 8, that some people love death. Proverbs 8:36. Some love death. But the amazing thing about Ezekiel 37, my brothers and sisters, is the astounding mercy and love of God, who through the prophet came to his dry people. They had set their course. They rebelled and they got what they deserved. They had lost it all and were now in a foreign land, far, far from home. Talk about conditions rife for losing all hope and becoming dry as a bone. That's what happened. This is what Ezekiel 37 depicts, however. Israel as a people had become a valley of dry bones. This is one of the most extreme pictures in the Bible of the sin condition. So far gone, so absolutely defeated, so sapped of anything to aspire to or to hope for. The picture of people who become like dead, useless, dry bones. There are many times when we too can feel this way. It's not easy to live as a Christian family in the 21st century America. Marriage and family are bombarded by sin, the world, and the devil. These are dust storms of the greatest magnitude against the Christian family today. Here in Southern California, we can relate to things like earthquakes and fires, but not dust storms. Dust storms can become catastrophic events, producing zero visibility, mile-high walls of dust, haboobs, and hurricane-force winds. They pose severe health risks, including dust pneumonia, silicosis. But take it a step further. What does Satan want to do with you and me? He wants us to become waterless places inside where demons dwell, as we gradually become a part of the dust storm here in the United States of America, a land we love, and yet a land that is full of idols against the family and against marriage. Good Christian people who fall in love and enter marriage with visions of a good life can suddenly feel like they are in a valley of dry bones. Something happens, a violation, a betrayal, brought out by the allures of the idols in the land. And what was once a marriage full of good water becomes a desert that feels like a valley of dry bones and hopelessness in a marriage. And the violations and the betrayals take many forms. It can come because one or both seek career success so badly that the couple stops spending quality time together when the presence of the other is taken for granted. It can come because one or both pursue the fountain of youth so desperately that they turn away from the other who is treated as being too old. And ironically, faithfulness would have kept the couple in God's water and fertile soil. But Satan and the world spare no temptations and pull no punches. And when the violations and the betrayals take place, again, it's easy for the couple to feel like they are desperate in a desperate and inescapable valley of dry bones. Hope is gone. How can marriage survive? Right about this time, pastors often hear, it's impossible for this marriage to survive. It cannot be repaired. He or she or we have gone too far, period. When I hear this or something similar, I will say that I agree with what they have just said. And I'll let that settle for a little while. And I will think of the valley of dry bones. I agree with them, but only to the extent that the dry bones cannot reassemble themselves. I agree with them only to the extent that we cannot breathe life into that which is dead when we are dead in sin. And then I tell them, but thank God that what is impossible for the dry bones is never impossible for God. Just be clear about what God did in Ezekiel 37. Two things. Number one, he tells his prophet to speak his word to the dry bones. Our marriages and our families need the word, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of our lives. I challenge you, if you're not doing it already, hold each other in bed at night and just pray as a couple. Number two, he then puts his spirit, the Holy Spirit, the living water, into the dry bones, and they come back to life. And I've seen it many times over the last almost 35 years. I've witnessed it. Nothing is impossible for people who repent and turn back to God's water and who can testify, dry no more. These amazing scriptures before us today are about how much Jesus loves you. When he saw you knowing incredible dryness, perhaps because of a disease, a strained marriage, problems with your children, unemployment, or just all seemingly out of control depression, and of course, along with every one of us here today facing our own death, our Lord did not stand idly by. Instead, he acted. He gives you his word. And he gives you his spirit. This is our antidote for dryness and the loss of hope. The Holy Spirit comes to us in our dryness. He gives us himself so that we are always one with Christ. He takes us back to the water you first received when you were baptized. We are now called not to live in the sadness and the doldrums of hopelessness, but to rejoice that through the Holy Spirit, God, in his almighty power, has never been closer to us. Hopelessness can feel like a death sentence and utter dryness. But God says through St. Paul in Romans 8, 1-2, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God desires for us to overflow with his life and with his living water. God desires that your cup of provision from him would overflow. Psalm 23, 5. He desires for us that we would learn that when great adversity comes, that he's setting us up to know revival, joy, strength, and healing in ways only he can provide through his water for those who are dry. The Spirit prays in and through you and for you. The risen Lord Jesus Christ prays for you. He holds you. The Father also will never let you go. These guarantees all come from the water that God gave you. And thus we can confess with bold faith, dry no more. See the compassion of Jesus, who said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." He calls him friend, "but I go to awaken him." You are Jesus' friend. He is your friend. And in great compassion, he let Lazarus die, and he waited for 4 days before going to his tomb, only so that there would be no doubt what our Lord can do with our dryness, so that people would know beyond all doubt what Jesus can do with utter dryness and decay. The Lord had compassion for Lazarus, so he acted. Then he expressed heartfelt empathy towards those who mourned, so he mourned with them. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And then he went forth to bear a cross to serve authentic sympathy, to do for a dry sinner what Lazarus could not do for himself. When Jesus arrived at the tomb, he said, "Take away the stone." And then he prayed aloud so that the people would be prepared to make the connection. When Jesus speaks to our dry bones, then he and he alone is the source of water, life, and the power of God. He prayed aloud not so that they would be impressed by a miracle, but so that they would listen to him. There were others who saw the miracle but refused to listen to him and continued to reject the water. Miracles themselves do not save us. But when they point to whom we should hear and listen to, then miracles serve us as signs and guides to Jesus. From him and him alone we receive the living water, the Holy Spirit. From him and him alone our dryness is given water so that we come back to life. From him and him alone we know Jesus, the resurrection and the life, not only for our future resurrection from the grave, but for all that is dry in our lives today. In him and in him alone, we are dry no more. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.